We will start Genesis chapter 31 today. We'll open with a word of prayer and then read the scripture and then start through Genesis chapter 31. Pretty much the way we've done things in the past. Initially, when we go through a section, we kind of look at it topically and superficially. And usually, I think what we can see is the walk of the saint, how God works with people. To draw him nigh unto himself, to shepherd their lives. And I pray that you will see that today with the life of Jacob. And then we'll begin to, next time we run through things, we'll tend to look a little deeper, more at the spiritual applications, the gospel, as we see it in there. Not that it's not to be found in the other places. It indeed is. But initially we look at our protagonist, Jacob, or Abraham or Isaac. Initially we see them as a saint, just like you and me. And there are many things that we can learn from their lives. So let's ask the Lord's blessing. We'll read Genesis chapter 31, verses 1 through 21. Our Heavenly Father, as we draw nigh to Thee through Thy Word, we pray that Thou might pour out Thy Holy Ghost upon us and draw nigh unto us and open up Thy Word, that we might see how Thou art the great Shepherd, ever working in the lives of Thy saints to draw them nigh unto Thee, to conform them to the image of Thy Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 31, verses 1 through 21. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not towards him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. And he said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not towards me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring-streaked shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring-streaked. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-streaked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see. All the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-streaked, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Then Jacob rose up, and set his sons and his wives upon camels. And he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up, and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. All right, as we look at this section, as I was sharing with you in my introduction, I want to talk about Jacob's life here as the life of a Christian. And I think there are many things that we can appreciate from that, because God has put these things in here for our admonition and learning, that we, through patience and hope, and patience, and I can't remember, something of the scriptures might have hope. I apologize. As we look in the scriptures and we see the lives of these people, I think we can see our lives in them as well, about how they struggle as the Lord leads them and moves them throughout different places, as he is drawing them nigh unto himself, as he is conforming them to the image of his Son. We see here that as this section opens, that Laban and his sons had initially been pleased to receive the benefits of Jacob's labors. And there was an acknowledgement of that, that when Jacob sought to leave, Laban did not want him to go. The world is pleased with the Christian so long as they prosper and benefit from the life of the Christian. There are many countries that will openly welcome missionaries so long as you go there and you bring food or you bring medical supplies, set up dental clinics, even set up schools. But there comes a time when you stop bringing those things, or when they stop realizing those benefits of your labors, that you are not welcome anymore. And their countenance towards you will change. And their countenance does change towards Jacob. And it becomes notable that God's hand is upon Jacob and Jacob alone when Laban separates the flocks. Prior to the separation of the flocks, he enjoyed the benefits of Jacob's husbandry, animal husbandry. God was blessing Laban through Jacob. But now that there's a separation, you can see that Jacob is purely the object of God's blessings. So things are going to change there. In Genesis chapter 30, verses 42 and 43, we see here, it says, "But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle, men, servants, maidservants, camels, and asses." God has truly been prospering Jacob, and I talked to you about this, I think, a couple of weeks ago, that you can see that there is a viable economy there because Jacob is taking the fruits of his animal husbandry, and he is obviously taking them to market, and he's getting in exchange these other animals, including maidservants and men servants. Just to kind of give us an inkling of how large his flock is, if you turn to Genesis chapter 32, verses 13 and 14, we get the numbers of how many animals that he is going to present to Esau to hopefully assuage his wrath towards him. He gives up 200 she-goats, 200 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, 10 foals. That's 550 animals that he's going to give to his brother as a gift. So I think you have to appreciate that that represents a fraction of his flock. So the Lord has truly been prospering him in terms of all that he has been receiving. Now, something we should appreciate, even though we don't always see it that way, but the saint is ever the direct object of God's love and his providence and his blessing. The saint is always the direct object. In Romans 8:28, we read that all things work together for them that love God. And I'm going to add to this, even when you don't love God, all things are still working for your good as his elect, to them that are called according to God's purpose. So as is this promise is true in Romans 8:28, you can see it manifests itself in the life of Jacob. All things are working together for good, for Jacob's benefit. Now, simultaneously here, with Laban's change in countenance towards Jacob, God calls Jacob, tells him it's time for him to go home. You see these things happening at the same time. So Jacob is called to go home, to return to the land of his fathers, at the same time that this fear develops in him regarding his relationship with Laban. Now, so the question is, what is it that actually causes Jacob to return home? Is it the call of God, or is it his fear of Laban? Now, what was it that caused the nation of Israel to pass through the Red Sea? Was it the fear of the Egyptians, or was it, let's go look at that in Exodus chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. Exodus 14. Verses 9 and 10. I'm going to turn around. "But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea besides Phi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephron." So as Moses has led them out away from Pharaoh, the Egyptian army is pursuing after them. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now I'll go look at verse 15 of Exodus chapter 14. Verse 15 of Exodus chapter 14. And it says there, And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. So God is telling them to obey Moses, to go forward and to walk through the Red Sea, but at the same time, he has placed the Egyptian army behind them to make sure that they are in fact going to go forward and cross the Red Sea, because God is going to use this as the means and agency by which he's going to destroy Pharaoh's army. So as we see in the life of Jacob, we kind of see in the life of the nation of Israel. Now let's go ask the question, what is it that causes the saints after the gospel period in the book of Acts to go forth and to spread the gospel? Is it obedience? Let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Here the Lord says, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We'd kind of keep that in the back of your mind. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's not unlike God's promise to Jacob, if you recall back in Genesis 28, which we'll take a look at later. So when they finally do go out, is it in obedience to the Lord's command there, or is it in fear and persecution? So we look at Acts chapter 8 and read the first four verses there. Acts chapter 8. The first four verses, And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Verse 4, Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So are they going forth because of the persecution, because of fear, or are they going forth because God told them to go where they needed to go? Let's go look at Acts chapter 11, verse 19. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, we see, Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. I do find some humor in this. Now, to be sure, they're going forward because God has ordained that they would go forward. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord's speaking here prior to him being received up. He says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So in the Gospels, Jesus says, go forth. In the beginning of Acts here, he says, you are going to go forth. And then as the book of Acts develops, we see that they went forth because of the persecution. So I guess what I'm sharing with you is God works in the life of the saint in different ways to get them to do what he wants done. So God ordains that it's going to happen. He tells the saints to do it. He tells us to do things through his word and through his Holy Ghost. And by golly, he will make you do it. And that is because, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained works for his apostles here. He's ordained work for you and me. And he will make sure that you do them. By whatever means it takes, you will do it. Now, this is a tension that exists in the Christian walk, and it should. I hope you can see this in your own life. We can certainly see it in the life of Jacob. In Philippians 2, chapter 12 and 13, we read, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you to do and to will of his good pleasure. So my experience is, when I'm looking through the scriptures here, I see more of the fear and trembling in the walk of a young saint, and less of the internal workings of the Holy Ghost in their life, moving them forward, than I do in the latter portion of their life. In the latter portion of the life, and we will see this hopefully today with respect to Jacob, you don't see the fear and trembling, but you simply see him walking in obedience, more sensitive, if you will, to the life of the Holy Ghost working in them. There is a more of a humble submission in the life of the saint, and I pray that is your experience as well. Now, when Jacob is preparing to leave here, we have to remember that he's been 20 years with Laban, and he's about 97 years old. So when we begin this section, when we look at Genesis chapter 31, we see here that in verse 5 here, that he starts first with, "I see your father's countenance, that it is not towards me as before." So we see his first concern, the first thing that has come to his mind, is that he's got an issue with Laban. Then the next thing he says is, "But the God of my father hath been with me." Now, in verse 13, he says there is a reminder from God who he is and about the vow that he vowed. And in verse 13, he says, "I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred." So, in his case, God has reminded him who he is, reminded him where he saw him. He's reminded him of the promise that God made to him, and he's reminded him of his vow to God. And this he does share with his wives. And how do they respond to it? Well, first they start rationally. Their first response is they start looking around going, "Well, you know, there really isn't anything for us here. Our father had a bunch of money, but it doesn't seem to have much anymore, so we really don't have anything here. So, oh, Jacob, that sounds like a good idea. Why don't you obey your God, and let's leave." So, again, the saint tends to move rationally first, looking outwardly first, and then inwardly. And I'm speaking of the young saint, because Jacob's life will evolve, and we will not see that later. So, as is typical, through rational means, they go, "Okay, it sounds like it would be a good idea to obey God." Now, in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, we read, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." So, based on what I'm seeing here, I see people that are leaning on their own understanding, and they're trusting in God to some degree. And they are acknowledging God to some degree, because Jacob's going to, he does say here that, you know, God has kept Laban from swindling me, and God was the one who gave me the vision about this animal husbandry exercise by which I profited. So there is some acknowledgement here, but there's leaning on their own understanding, and there really is not trusting in God to direct their steps. And as we move forward here, I think it's obvious that Jacob does not trust God to get him back, because what does he do, or what does he say in Genesis 31:31? Laban has come to him and has asked him, "Why did you steal away secretly? Why did you deceive me? Why did you flee unawares?" And he says, well, verse 31, "Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me." So I would say here that he does not trust God. And quite frankly, when you look at this promise, I ask yourself this question. Does this really sound like a rational fear to you? Remember when Jacob first came to Laban, Laban couldn't wait to unload his elder daughter, which he did do. And then he parted with Rachel on a promise of payment. He actually got Rachel before he started those 7 years. We covered that at that time. So it doesn't seem to me that Laban is particularly concerned about getting those girls back. So I don't think that's necessarily a rational fear. But nevertheless, he is afraid, and he does leave due to that fear. Now, back in verse 13, I shared with you that God has reminded him who he is, and he's reminded him of his promise. And I want to look at that, Genesis 28, verse 13. Because that is a promise we can certainly apprehend in the New Testament. Genesis 28, verse 13. This is when he has come. He's left his father's house. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac." So God is telling him who he is. hopefully, when Jacob was raised in that household, and I'm certain he was taught the gospel, and I'm certain he should have an apprehension of who that God was, because he should have known how the God of Abraham worked in and through Abraham to bring him to where he was, and how the God and how that his father was the child of promise. So he's telling him, he's identifying himself as the God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Down in verse 15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. This is a very clear and very straightforward promise that God will get him from where he is to Padan Aram, and he will get him back. But it's indicative in the scripture that Jacob does not trust God with that promise. Even though it's been 20 years and he has prospered to him in Padan Aram. God did, in fact, get him there from his father's house and got him to Padan Aram. The question is, can he get him back? God has promised that he will do it, and God will make it happen. And as we read through the scriptures, God will make it happen with or without Jacob's cooperation or without Jacob's trust. And so I see in here that Jacob is moved, if you will, by a fear of Laban, just as the Israelites were moved by a fear of Pharaoh to go through the Red Sea, and just like we see in the book of Acts, that the saints were scattered abroad into all the places the Lord said they would go due to this persecution. So initially, what is it that gets Jacob to go to Padan Aram? It was the fear of Esau. That's what drove him out of his own house. Now it's the fear of Laban that is going to get him to return. And as we move into the next section with respecting Jacob, it is pretty obvious that he does not trust the Lord when he is confronted by Esau. Genesis 32, verse 7, we read there, this is Jacob. It says, and Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. So Jacob, and I'm thinking in my rational mind, I don't even know why he went down that side of the Jordan. If it had been me, I would have gone down the other side, and I would have thought to myself, you know, the Proverbs say, when thou seest trouble, pass not by. In other words, when you see trouble on your side of the road, you cross over and you go somewhere else. But that's not trusting in the Lord either. So I tend to, you know, I'm telling you, I do the same thing. But clearly, Jacob has to work out this issue with his brother Esau before he can live in peace in his father's house. And so God is directing his steps. He's going to take him back down that side of the Jordan, and he is going to deal with his brother Esau, because God is going to direct his steps. Again, whether he leans on his own understanding, whether he acknowledges God or not, he is God's son, and God will take him where he needs to go. Now, so he goes down on the eastern side of the Jordan, and there he is going to face a trial that will literally bring him to his knees in prayer. Up to this point, I would characterize Jacob like the individuals that the Lord speaks about in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. In Matthew 15, verse 8, he says, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so Jacob and his wives, they've acknowledged that God has prospered them, God has protected them, God has done these things for them in their lives, but yet their heart doesn't trust in the Lord. Their heart is not nigh unto the Lord. Now, by way of application, I'm hoping you can see yourself here. I hope you're looking in the mirror here. I mean, I hope this sounds familiar to you. You hear the promises of God. You read them in the book. You acknowledge God working in your life, because unless you became a Christian yesterday, you ought to have some insight as you look back in your life and see how God has done things for you in your life. But you don't necessarily trust him looking forward. You're afraid that you're going to go through some particular trial from which he will not deliver you, or it will simply be too great a trial through which he can deliver you. So I know we all struggle with this. I would certainly speak for myself. I can acknowledge this. I acknowledge him in my life. I can see how he has shepherded me over the many years. And then I'll hit a wall, and I'm like, oh, I'm lost, you know. So we have a tendency to lean on our own understanding, and this is because our hearts are far from God. So in this particular trial, God is going to humble Jacob, and as I said, he's literally going to bring him to his knees. So in the prayer that Jacob is going to make here. He's going to bring God's promises to God. Verse 12 of Genesis 32, Jacob is praying here. He says, "And thou saidest," he's bringing God's promises to him. And I hope you do this in your prayer too. You remind God of his promises. "I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Jacob has said, "You said you would do me good." That's kind of a paraphrase of what God has said there. "All things work together for good to them that love God." There are lots of things that we go through and lots of trials that we face that, at least in my own mind, I do not think are good for me. I do not think they're good. But God says they're good. And so this trial that Jacob is going to face here is going to be for his good. Our pastor has covered Romans chapter 5 recently, and I'll read that. It says, "Not only so, with respect to tribulations," Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 8, "not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that we were, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I think that as we look at the life of Jacob, up to this point where he is driven to his knees, I hope you can see that he, when I see his life, I see sin from beginning to end. I see him working out things, trying to manipulate, trying to turn things towards his good, trying to prosper himself. I see him working out things in the flesh. But yet God is commending his love towards him, and God will get him from Padan Aram back to his father's house. He will get through this trial. So even after he comes to his knees and he prays and asks God to deliver him, what does he do? Well, he still gives up 550 of his flock. He still has his family divided up. And he still is concerned that he is going to be killed. Now, what does God do to Jacob in this section here? You're familiar with this is the section where he wrestles with God. Look at verse 25 of Genesis chapter 32. "And when he," Christ, "saw that he prevailed not against him," against Jacob, "he," Christ, "touched the hollow of his," Jacob's, "thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." What does he do? Does he strengthen him and make him better able to fight against his brother? Does he give him a plan, say, "No, instead of dividing your family into four parts or three parts or two parts, you really need to divide them into 10 parts. And you know what, why don't you just stay here and let everybody else go ahead of you and you never even go?" What does he do? Does he strengthen Jacob or does he humble him? Does he weaken him? Well, I think it's obvious. He weakens him. He makes it so there is nothing that he can do but trust in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We see here that the Lord is humbling him and making him weak. Jacob has no recourse but to trust in the Lord, that the Lord will get him through this. He has no strength whatsoever in the flesh to resist his brother. There's no turning back. There's no running away. There's no getting away from this. You're going to have to deal with your brother Esau. And how does that work itself out? In Proverbs 16:7, it says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." So I'm going to ask the question here. Do you think Jacob's ways pleased the Lord? No, I don't think they did. Yet God made Esau to be at peace with him. When he goes to present all these gifts to his brother Esau, what does Esau say? I mean, what are all these things? I don't need anything. God has prospered me. He's at peace with his brother. But yet Jacob insists that he take them. But nevertheless, what I'm sharing with you, I don't think Jacob's ways pleased the Lord, yet nevertheless, God made his enemies to be at peace with him. Back when we talked about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What I see in scriptures is I see people not trusting in the Lord. I'm speaking of saints. I see people leaning on their own understanding. I see people whose ways do not please the Lord. And yet, I see Christ ever faithful in the scriptures to his elect, irrespective of their behavior. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We trust in the Lord only so much as Christ's faith abides in us. Our ways please the Lord only so much as Christ abides in us. Now, without a doubt, Christ trusts in the Lord. Christ is ever obedient, and his ways do please the Lord. I mean, God the Father says that. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If Christ abides in you, then God is pleased with you. He is ever faithful, and I thank God because he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, so as we're going through the life of Jacob here, I want to share with you that I do see growth in him, and by that I mean Christian growth, in terms of his relationship with God the Father. There is a subtle change in his reference to God in the chronology of his life, and I want to walk through some of those so that we might appreciate that in his life, and hopefully see it in our life as well. So I want to go back to Genesis chapter 28 and walk through several verses. And I want you, I hope that you can see this. You recall that some time ago when we were talking about Rachel and Leah in terms of them having children, we saw with Leah it started with the reference Lord and ended with the reference God, and it was the opposite with Rachel. It started with God and ended with the reference to the Lord. So we saw that as the as they moved nigh unto God, if you will, then they changed their reference to him. In Genesis chapter 28, verse 13, this is where the Lord introduces himself to Jacob in a very direct way. And he says, and behold, the Lord stood above it. This is the place he is and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. So Jacob's relationship with this God, he's going to refer to them as not his God, but rather their God. And their God is his God, but he doesn't know that. He doesn't know that yet. But that's not where he is in his relationship. So after this revelation that he sees there, he says in verse 16 of Genesis 28, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. The same can be said of any saint, that the Lord was in that place before the Lord revealed themselves unto you. I mean, when I can look back on my life and think of all the times when I nearly killed myself, but I know that the Lord kept me from killing myself or kept me from doing harm, because I was his son and he had some work for me to do at some point in the future. So he kept me safe. And so in like manner, whether Jacob knows it or acknowledges it or not, God is actively working in his life to make sure that Jacob does everything that God has for him to do. So he says, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. Amen to that for everybody. That's a saint. Now, Genesis 28, again, verses 20 through 21. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, so then shall the Lord be my God. I would characterize that as an impersonal reference to the God, and he's speaking about the God that is in that place. So only God can make this happen, and I hope you've seen a few things today that we've looked at, that if God had not been shepherding and directing Jacob, he never would have gotten a paid in Haran, and he never would have gotten back. He would have long been dead, or he would still be in paid in Aram, having been swindled by Laban so many times that he just wouldn't know up from down. Genesis 31:3, we see the Lord is speaking to Jacob. It says, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Another reaffirmation of the promise. I will be with you. In verse 5, He says, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance that is not towards me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. Still no ownership of God. It's the God of my father has been with me. Down in verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar. Again, reminding him, I'm the one that's speaking to you now is the same one that you had the vision of before, the same one that gave those promises to you. Now, over in verse 42 of Genesis 31, this in response to Laban, he says, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God hath seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and hath rebuked thee yesternight. Still what I would characterize as an impersonal reference to God. It's the God of my father and the fear of Isaac. And believe me, if God is your fear, then the God we're talking about is the God of the Bible. Now, Genesis chapter 32, verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which hath said unto me, return unto thy country. You can see here again, this reference to God is somewhat, I would say, somewhat of an estranged reference to him. Sometimes I have been witnessing to people and shared with them that you want to know my God. You want to know the God of the Scriptures. There's lots of folks talking about lots of different gods out there, but this is the God that you need to have a relationship. This is the God that sent forth his Son. This is the God with whom you will be judged by, and this is the God that can save you from your sins. So I appreciate this reference here to the God of Abraham and to the God of Isaac, because it is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac that the Bible is speaking about here, and we know also it is the God of Jacob, and we'll get to that later. So, again, as I mentioned, it is common for an immature Christian to trust first in the flesh, to seek their own means and agency by which to solve problems. It is only in this great trial that he is driven to his knees and he prays for God's deliverance. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16, we read, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16 is what I want you to pay attention to. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the first place every saint should go, and yet we see in the Scriptures that that is not the first place Jacob goes. It is only in this most grievous trial that he finally goes and gets on his knees and says, Lord, save me. But that should be our first response. Our Scripture says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not rely upon the flesh to solve your problems. Now, he's going to wrestle with God, Genesis 32:28-29. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, this is Christ speaking, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Jacob has not prevailed in and of anything of himself, but only because God has conferred his love and his mercy, his kindness, and his blessing undeservedly to Jacob. This is true of every one of the saints. You are like a prince, and you have power with God in the context that he is ever watching over you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 29, and Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is thou that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. God has lots of names in the Bible. So I ask you, do you know his name? What is his name to you? Is it the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Or is it the God of, insert your name, is it the God of Chuck? Is it the God of Pastor Jesse? Is it the God of, insert your name? Is it your God? Is he your God? Genesis chapter 33, verses 18 and 20. This is when Jacob has come back to the land of Canaan. This is God said he would bring him back. This is the promised land. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Verse 20. And he erected there an altar and called it El-El-Hoi, Israel. What does that mean? It means God, the God of Israel. Just as it was written on the cross, the King of the Jews, God, the God of Israel. This is where he takes ownership, if you will, as God being his God. But it's more than that. It's not just him saying that he is my God. It is him saying that God owns me. And that is a very important thing, I think, for everyone to appreciate and to acknowledge, is that God owns you. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And if he owns you, he will take care of you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he will get you everywhere you need to go. And so as we've looked at our study today, kind of walking through the life of Jacob, what I want you to appreciate in your own life is how, as a young Christian, again, you're more inclined to trust in the flesh and less inclined to obey God and to follow him without a paddle, if you will, behind you, driving you. You're going to see this in Genesis chapter 34, verse 30, when as Jacob's life has developed here, there's going to be an issue in the land when his sons have killed all of the men of Shechem. And Jacob says here, and Jacob said unto Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Now, two verses down, verse 1 of chapter 35. And God said unto him, Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, and I will make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. It doesn't say anywhere in here, although he's made reference that they're going to kill him, he doesn't make any reference about him being afraid. When God tells him to go, it doesn't say that he fled from these people. God is reminding him here, you fled from your brother Esau. He doesn't hear. He just gets up and he goes and he obeys. You see the same thing in Genesis 46:3, when it comes time for him to go down to Egypt. God comes to him and says, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again. It's not an issue about him going down. He goes down. He doesn't need to be driven down by any of the people of the land. He simply obeys the Lord. And again, what I hope is that is your experience as you grow in Christ, as he draws nigh unto you over the years and you unto him, as he conforms you to the image of his son. I pray that he doesn't need to paddle you and push you places where you need to go, but rather you simply walk in obedience, as Jacob, we see, does here. So we'll close with that. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for what thou hast shown us in thy word, that thou art ever faithful to work in us, to will and to do of thy pleasure. We pray thee, Lord, that we might ever be obedient unto thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.